Thank you, Betty. Thank you, Phil. Thank you, Nathan. Well, we have prayed. We've heard from three books of the Bible, two of which we're just sort of reading through sequentially and hearing what the scriptures say, and the other with Luke. We're doing the same, but we're also reflecting on it as we come to preaching as well. So let's get into it. What comes to your mind, as I asked earlier, what comes to your mind with that word authority? Maybe for some of us, it's a positive idea, the idea of authority. I'm guessing for many of us, it's tinged with distaste, though, and maybe even entirely bitter. There's a song by the 90s skate punk band, because I'm a sort of a child. I was in my prime in the 90s. 90s skate punk band called NoFX, and their song was called Murder the Government. Now, you may not go that far. You may not be a skate punk, but welcome to any skate punks here. But even if we're not skate punks, authority does make us feel uncomfortable quite often. Whether it is politicians who use their power wrongly or grasp too much power, whether it's overbearing police, whether it's school teachers or parents who in some way have used authority in ways we don't like, it can often make us uncomfortable. And frankly, we like autonomy. The opposite of authority. Autonomy is the idea that we are self-governing. We get to make our own decisions. Sarah Burrows wrote an article that I read a while ago. It was an article about relationships. And one of her headings was, what's really romantic is autonomy. For her, the idea of being free and self-determining, that's attractive. Authority, by contrast, can seem sort of repulsive, cold, even dangerous. And yet we know when authority is used well, it's actually good. When a parent uses their authority to protect a child, to help a child avoid danger, we know that's good. When I go for a run with my dog Rufus and I let him off the lead, I give him some autonomy. But then I see a car pulling out of a driveway and I call him in a very authoritative voice, Rufus, come here. That's authority. But it is good for Rufus that I use my authority at that point. It would be very bad for him if I didn't. And even politicians, when they use authority well, can do great good. Yes, it's true. Well, our passage today in Luke's Gospel shows us that authority can be good when it's in the right hands. We see the authority of this certain person, the authority of Jesus. And we see that it is real, even somewhat disturbing authority. But we also see just how good it is. How good it is for us that he is the one who has authority. So we're going to look at Luke chapter 4, beginning at verse 31. If you have got your Bibles there, as Phil said, it's great to have them open. So Luke chapter 4, beginning verse 31. Four parts to this that we're going to look at. Four things we're going to see about Jesus' authority. That he has famous authority, compassionate authority, veiled authority, and purposed authority. Those are the four things we're going to see. So first of all, famous authority, verses 31 to 37. And those of us who were here last week saw Jesus announce himself to be the fulfillment of God's great promises of release from sin and evil, the thing we heard at the very start of the service today. And then we saw the people of Jesus' hometown reject him. And we saw that he'd been going around and teaching in various places in the region of Galilee, including his hometown where they rejected him. But in our passage, he continues going around and teaching in different places. Look at the start of the passage again, verses 31 and 32. Then he went down to Capernaum, a town in Galilee, and on the Sabbath he taught the people. They were amazed at his teaching because his words had authority. Notice what is emphasized here. His words had authority. Now, people were used to teachers who taught based on someone else's authority. So a rabbi would quote older, respected rabbis from the past. But Jesus was different. He had authority in his own teaching. There is a sense of authority about some people's words, isn't there? Winston Churchill, we shall fight them on the beaches. Martin Luther King, free at last. Their words have a certain authority about them. Perhaps like that, but much more, Jesus' words had real authority. Authority in his teaching. But also, authority over spiritual powers. See, from verse 33 onwards, there's this possessed man in the synagogue. He's possessed by a demon, an unclean spirit. And Jesus cast this demon out simply with a word. He says, be quiet, come out of him. And that's it. The demon is cast out. Now, I don't know what you think about demons. Some of us emphasize them far too much. Some emphasize them far too little. The Bible presents dark spiritual forces as very real and yet as very limited in their power compared to God's great power and goodness. Well, one of the huge marks of Jesus' ministry was the power that he had over these dark forces. It seems that there was particular sort of dark spiritual activity when Jesus came. The demonic is far more frequent, I think, with him than at any time before or since. Certainly in the scriptures, that's true, and I think that's the case. But it's not surprising if that is the case, because if Jesus was coming as the Son of God, and that was the key moment of God's power breaking into the world, you'd expect God's enemies to come out against him in force in a unique way. And it's notable that Jesus' human opponents of the time, so some of the Jewish leaders and that opposed him, they seem to have been very clear that Jesus did have this power over dark forces. They don't really question it. They just accuse him of being a sorcerer. They don't question he's got power over dark forces. They just say he's a sorcerer. So in the Talmuds, which are Jewish documents that include a record over quite a long time, and they include some records of the Jewish attitudes and beliefs from around the time of Jesus. The Talmuds say things like this. Jesus the Nazarene practiced magic and led Israel astray. So there's no question there about his spiritual power. They just say his power comes from somewhere else. They say he's a sorcerer. They say he's practicing magic. But the fact that they didn't deny his spiritual power probably means that they couldn't deny it. Everyone knew he had this power. And that fits with what we see here. Simply with a word, he drives out this demon. Such undeniable authority. And then, in verse 36, we read this. All the people were amazed and said to each other, what words these are! With authority and power he gives orders to impure spirits, and they come out. Again, his words, his authoritative words, amaze people because he speaks and the demons have to listen. And this authority, this power in his words, both in his teaching and his power over demons, it becomes very famous. Verse 37. The news about him spread throughout the surrounding area. No wonder his opponents couldn't deny his power. It was too well known. Everyone knew he had this famous authority. So what do you think? What do you think is the right response to great authority like this? Great power like this? How should we respond to the famous authority of Jesus? The answer might surprise you. The right response is faith. It may not be obvious that faith and authority go together, but actually recognizing Jesus' authority is towards the heart of what it means to have faith in him. Because to have faith in him, to trust him, is to recognize that he is the one with authority. He has the power, so he's the one to trust. It's very easy to miss that. For those of us who are Christians, it's easy to think, I like the idea of Jesus as my friend, but when it comes to submitting to his authority, well, I'm not so keen on that. Actually, recognizing Jesus' authority and therefore having faith in him is an essential part of being a Christian, because it's simply a matter of recognizing who Jesus is and who we are in relation to him. Now, that may still leave you a little bit uncomfortable. Trusting authority can still sound dangerous to some of us. So it's good we come to the next point. Compassionate authority. Notice the way Jesus uses his authority. It's a wonderful example in verses 38 and 39. Let's hear it again. Jesus left the synagogue and went to the home of Simon. Now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked Jesus to help her. So he bent over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. She got up at once and began to wait on them. For a long time, it's fascinated me that the original Greek word here for mother-in-law is penthera. which sounds kind of like Panthera. And this week I discovered that Panthera is a genus of big cat that has the ability to roar. So you can make of that connection with mother-in-laws what you will. But jokes about mother-in-laws aside, and I love my Panthera, by the way. I love my mother-in-law. We see here, jokes aside, we see a truly heart-wrenching situation. Simon's mother-in-law is desperately sick. Simon is Simon Peter, as in St. Peter's on the Rock, or St. Peter's of the Rock. He's one of Jesus' closest followers. His mother-in-law has a high fever. Now, a high fever is dangerous today. It was positively deadly in those days. And we see here again that Jesus is clearly using his authority. Where it says in verse 39, he bent over her. Literally, it is he stood over her. That's a position of authority. But then he rebukes the fever with a strong word. Notice, another strong word. And immediately, the fever leaves her. The healing's so complete that this mother-in-law can get up and start waiting on them. In other words, she can be the hostess again. This is Jesus' authority. Powerful, strong authority. Even a little bit scary. Can you imagine seeing that sort of power unfold in front of you? And yet he uses it in compassion, helping this dear woman, this anxious family, with care, with love. That's what Jesus is like with his authority. He's powerful, and yet he is deeply, deeply compassionate. That's where we come back to authority and faith again. You might be a little unsettled by the idea of responding to authority with faith, trust, submitting to it, giving yourself up to it. But the kind of person whose authority it is makes all the difference. See, here is someone great who has even terrifying authority, and yet here is someone who is wonderfully compassionate, wonderfully good. In The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, I was talking to the youth group about this the other night. In The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, the children are terrified to meet Aslan. They're very scared. He's a great lion. And so they ask, is he safe? And Mr. Beaver in the story replies with these wonderful words. He said, who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. In one sense, Jesus isn't safe. His authority is great beyond all we could ever understand. But he is good. And it's so good to trust him because he has compassionate authority. At the same time, he has veiled authority. We see this in verses 40 and 41. At sunset, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sickness, and laying his hands on each one, he healed them. Moreover, demons came out of many people shouting, you are the Son of God. But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew he was the Messiah. It's a bit of a summary section here of all that had been happening. Much of it we've already seen. This powerful authority, lots of healing, power over dark forces, deep compassion, freeing many people from sickness. But it's strange too, isn't it? The silencing of these demons in verse 41, they say who he was and he silences them. We saw the same thing back earlier in the passage, verses 34 and 35. They'd say who he was and he'd silence them. Now, the demons seem to be speaking truth at this point. In verse 41, they say he's the Son of God. That's exactly what the angels have been saying about him earlier in Luke's gospel. They're speaking the truth. So why does he stop them from speaking? Doesn't he want people to know who he is? Why is he veiling his identity and where his authority comes from? There may be a few reasons, but one seems particularly clear. Jesus would not have these demons or anyone else set his agenda. See, when people heard the term Son of God at that time, they had particular ideas that would come into their head from the cultural understanding. So they'd think of a ruler from God that would ride in on a horse and deliver them from the power of Rome. Now think of one who would bring God's great military power to give them and their side victory. And there were certain points in Jesus' ministry where people got so excited about him that they just about did take him and make him king by force. You can look that up in John chapter 6 for one of those times if you want to look at it later. But when people did that, they were imposing their ideas of what it meant for Jesus to be the Son of God on him. Their ideas of the kind of ruler they wanted, they were putting those onto Jesus. And he would not have it. So it seems he silenced these demons to stop things from hyping up too much, and thereby avoiding people from imposing their ideas of who Jesus was. Maybe more to it than that, but there was at least that. Because Jesus would set his own agenda. There's something in that for us, isn't there? So often we have our ideas of who Jesus should be. Jesus should do this for me. Jesus should answer my prayers in that way. If Jesus is Son of God, then he should be like this. And if I speak of him in this way, then I should be able to have this because he's that. I listen to quite a lot of debates and discussions between people of different worldviews. And people who are skeptical of Christianity often say, if Jesus is God's way of showing himself to the world, well, he should be much clearer about it. He should have done it in this way, or he should have appeared in that way, or he should have come at this time. He should have come when there was video so that we could have video evidence of him. They say things like that. Now, to be fair, I understand where that's coming from. I have quite a lot of sympathy for it in some ways. But the reality is, if Jesus is Jesus, if he is God's son, then he's going to have to sit in the driver's seat. He's going to have to set his own agenda. We may not know as much as he does. He may have different ways of going about things than what we expect, so we might need to just be quiet for a bit and listen to him. Let him show us what he's like with an open mind, without putting all our agendas on him, our expectations on him, so that we never actually listen to him. Have you noticed that? When you go into something and your mind's full of it's going to be this, it's going to be that, it's going to be, you don't listen to what's actually being said, what's actually happening. The same thing with Jesus. If we constantly go saying, oh, I know, then we're not going to hear what he's actually saying. That goes for skeptics, but it's also true for Christians. So often we are full of our own ideas about Jesus, and we don't actually stop and say, Jesus, show me who you are as I read of you from the scriptures today, because I might be wrong. I might have some element of you wrong. I might have misunderstood you. I may not completely understand every element of you. Who would have believed? So we need to do that. We need to stop and ask Jesus to show himself to us. We're so quick to bring the things that we've read or heard people say or been taught about what Jesus should be like, that sometimes we don't listen to what he says he is like. We need to let Jesus be Jesus, to let him be Lord, and to respect his authority in that way, because he will not have us set his agenda for him. He will set his own agenda. Finally, and quickly, Jesus has purposed authority. What do I mean by that? Purposed authority. Verse 42. After this very big day that we've seen, Jesus takes some time away, probably to pray, as he usually did. And the people came looking for him. He'd done so much, so many great things, they wanted him to do more. So they try to stop him from leaving. But he says, I have to go. I've got to go. Why? Why would he want to go when he's been doing such extraordinary good? He's been healing people. He's been setting people free of sickness and evil. He's been setting people free from oppression. He's been helping people. What could possibly be more important than that? Well, he tells us in verse 43. I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent. See, what Jesus had been doing was extraordinarily good, extraordinarily good. He had been doing amazing, wonderful things. But he says there's something even more important, and that is proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. That, he says, is why I've come. This is Jesus setting his own agenda. And he makes it very clear that his agenda is above all proclaiming the good news, the gospel of God's kingdom. We must not miss that. What Jesus had been doing, healing, casting out demons, helping people in those ways, it was incredibly good stuff. But he says this proclaiming is even more important. That is why he was sent. Indeed, at the end of the gospel, Jesus will give his disciples a primary mission just before he leaves them. These are the things, the words he leaves ringing in their ears. And that primary mission is, It's not healing. It's not casting out demons. It's not other good works. It's proclaiming the message. Luke chapter 24, he says to his disciples, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." You see what he's saying? He's saying this repentance for the forgiveness of sins on the basis of his suffering for sins and him rising again, that message has to be preached to all the nations, and the disciples are the witnesses. He's basically saying, it's happened, you've seen it, you've seen it done, you're the witnesses, get out and tell people about it. That's your priority. And that is what they do. That's what his first followers made their priority, because it was Jesus' priority. And so it must be ours. Jesus' authority has a distinct purpose, a purpose to get his message out to all. And if that is his purpose, it must be ours. We as a church might be interested in all sorts of things, helping people in various ways, including against whatever dark forces they might face, a healing, helping them in other ways. And we should be interested in those things. They are important. But we must above all be interested and focused on proclaiming Jesus' message. Jesus' emphasis must be our emphasis. No matter what else we do, we must not lose focus on proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God through the forgiveness and release that Jesus brings. Because this message really does bring release. I can testify that myself. It brings freedom now and into eternity more than any other kind of help can. Please do make sure you help me to stay true to that, to stay true to that message and to that priority of that message. And let's keep each other true to it as well. Let's encourage one another in this great work of sharing Jesus' message. Well, today we've seen this authority of this certain person, Jesus. We've seen it's a famous authority that we should have faith in. We've seen it's a compassionate authority we want to have faith in. It was a veiled authority because Jesus will set his own agenda. And it's a purposed authority because Jesus' priority was proclamation of the gospel of the kingdom of God. Now we go out to live in light of that authority. But we do so as people who know the way Jesus ultimately used his authority in the end. He used it by laying down his life for us at the cross, giving up the privileges of his authority. So different to how we tend to use our authority, but he gave up the privileges of his authority and gave up his life that he might save us. Why would we not want to live under the authority of someone like that? Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your Son and his great authority. Thank you for the extraordinary authority he had in his teaching over the dark forces in the world, the extraordinary authority he had in the way he used it. Thank you for the authority that he had, and that he used it in love for us, and that he continues to have that authority and continues to use it in love for us. Please help us then to submit to his authority by the work of your Spirit, who we trust is at work in us. Humble us before him and lift us up that we might serve him faithfully. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.